a huge prayer request. Can't really talk about it in full right now, but there's we need some answers for the next few days.
Okay.
We need help. We need God's favor in a huge way.
Okay. Amen. Well, let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. And Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and the way you poured out on us, Lord. The way you sustain us and carry us and strengthen us and restore our joy and give us hope. And so, God, we come to you this morning. We want to see you this morning, Jesus. We want to draw near to you this morning. We want this gospel to be open to us like it was open to so many back then. We want it to speak to us of who you are. And we want to walk away from here nearer. We want to walk away from not just this 1 hour or this 30 minutes, but we want to walk away from this study nearer to you. If we don't, it's wasted time. It's just knowledge and academics, and we don't want that, God. Lord, we do ask for Sarah and Chris, Lord, in their home, that you would give them all wisdom and give them all favor. I thank you that we do walk with your favor, God, that rests upon us as sons and daughters of the living King. And so, Lord, let it be revealed this week. Guide them and lead them, Lord. Let them have answers, God, to the things that they ask, that you would speak, Lord, and that you would move, and you would open doors and close doors and set everything as you desire it to be in their lives. But we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so.
What's your boss's name?
His name's Ko Irani. So his dad is originally from Pakistan, and so, although he told me his dad's name is Pat, or short for Patrick, and I'm like, must be one of those Pakistani translations. So, anyway, yeah, amen. So, all right, were we, the collective, able to dig in some more this week? Dive in a little bit? All right, so let's do this. Last week we kind of just set the table, right? And we set the table. One of the things I want us to remember as we go through this gospel is remember what the purpose is behind it. And do y'all remember what we talked about? What the purpose of John's writing this was? What he was shooting for? Maybe the audience, and then what he's trying to communicate overall to that audience. Go for it.
In class, I'll raise your hand.
Do it.
To believers and non-believers will be the audience, and the goal is to believe that you may believe that Jesus is
Amen.
Son of God.
Amen. I mean, he told us flat out, right, in chapter 21. He tells us flat out, this is why I wrote this gospel. But within that, he is fighting. So for believers, John is fighting against many things that are going on in his day. The false doctrines, the false teachers, the craziness that's going on, and we see that in Paul's letters because it's all written during that time, and for the believers as well because of the persecution, right? They were living under Nero at the time, which was a horrific time for them, and so for the believers, he's stirring them up to who their Christ is, who their Savior is, drawing them back, bringing them back to that place so they can be near and they can stand steadfast in Him and who He is. And then for unbelievers, you just see it throughout His gospel, but He is presenting Christ in such a way that who could resist this Savior? He wasn't just presenting the facts about Jesus and His life. He was diving into who Christ really is. And so keep that in mind as we go through this, as we walk through this. And so John chapter 1 this week, let me just ask you this. Let's read through it. So we're going to read through John chapter 1, 1 through 18. And then as we go through this, just think about some of the things that jump out at you, okay? Some of the things that stick out. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. See, even in that, you can kind of hear John's, you can hear that coming out, right? We have to know him. We got to know who he is. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I cut this verse up. Now I can't figure out where I cut it. And dwelt among us, and we have seen his... We have seen his glory. Sorry, I cut this in my notes, and I couldn't tell where I didn't color code this properly. And we have seen his glory. Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, but he was before me.'" For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. All right. So, what, as you read through that passage, what is it that, one of the things that Henry did that I liked was, because I'll do this all the time as I go through, there's words that jump out at me, right, when I go through this, and I think, God, what does he really mean by that? Because it feels like it's a power-packed word, like it's got more to it. So what are some things that jump out at you in here, whether it be something that seems like it's got more meaning, or it could be like, you know, theological in its nature? What jumps out? This is loaded with it. So,
Word, light, truth.
Okay, yep. What else? Anything else that jumps out at you guys?
Only begotten.
Okay.
We're doing words.
Yep. Go ahead. What else you have?
No, I had a comment, but I don't have a word.
Bring it out. Throw it out.
Oh, we were talking about this morning. Different translations say different things, but like verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's right side. He has made him known." And like other translations say, like, "Who is himself God?" And so it's just interesting because like we've been seeing like more of a trend lately of people that like say they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe that Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm.
And so even like a political commentator that we follow, he's been coming out. We thought he was Christian, but he's been coming out more lately saying he doesn't believe that Jesus is God. And so it's just cool. Like obviously he has a little accurate by it, because some of them don't have that. Like,
yeah.
The Spanish groups don't have that. But I just think it's interesting that it says like who himself is God. So like it's saying that he's God. It's just interesting, like, it's confirming what we know.
Right.
But other people still, like, say, "Oh, no, he's not God."
It's blurry somehow for other people.
Yeah.
Yeah, like, they believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't believe he is himself God, which is something, I guess, that I've contemplated in my own walk. But just, like, even there was a scripture that, I guess, Jesus opened the eyes, I can't remember who it was, but he opened the eyes to somebody, and they were like, "My God and my Savior." So it was like,
Amen.
They said, like, "My God." Like, they realized that, like, he is God.
Amen.
And so, yeah, just like confirmation that like Jesus is God.
That's right.
It's just interesting that like, people don't see that.
Well, just like you say in verse 5, "In the darkness comprehended not." So like mentally you can understand the concept,
right,
but they didn't comprehend. They didn't really know in the spirit who he was.
It's like, I feel like people try to argue it away too. Like people think, well, if you go back to the original Greek and then they start like saying all these really fancy words, and I'm like, what does it say in English? Like, obviously,
yeah,
some manuscripts leave out some stuff, but I feel like it's like Jesus referred to himself as the I Am. So if he's
Amen.
Referring to himself that way, like, and we believe that he is truth, and we don't believe that he's like crazy, because either he's a liar or he's crazy,
right,
or he's telling the truth. So if he's referring to himself as I Am, then obviously, like,
that's right,
he's putting himself on the same level as God.
And that's not just your interpretation, right?
Right.
I mean, that's what the Pharisees took it as
right,
at that time as well. That's why they wanted to kill him. They said, "What? Are you kidding me?" And so that's good, Olivia, because that ties back into that whole context, right? And we even saw some of those passages last week when we compared what's in John's gospel that's not in all the other gospels.
Right.
And one of those things that John repeatedly brings out in his gospel is the instances where Jesus himself declares himself to be God, where he reveals, "I am, you know, I am, and I'm one with the Father," all these things. And so that's really good. And that is important in here. You know, and I'll just show you this. You don't have to do it this way, but when I study, I'll just break things down. You know, so I use color coding so that I can go through things, and so I usually, you know, for me, like I'll copy the verse that I'm studying. Whoa, what just happened? My computer's freaking out. I'll copy the verse in that I want to study. I'll copy it into my computer, and then I put that in one color, and then I start going through it, and if I see a word that I want to study, I'll highlight it. I'll make it bold. Sometimes I do both, depending on what I'm trying to do with it. And then I start putting comments in red, right? So that's why you see red all over my screen. So I start making notes for myself of this is what I see, and then while I do that, you know, I do that in a very kind of point. Sometimes I get stopped, right? I'll get on something, and I'll be like, wow, and I just feel like I spend a lot of time on it before I get back to finishing, you know, my study of what I'm doing. But I just show that to say, you don't have to do it that way, but use the tools we've been given. And whether you're a paper guy, sometimes it's, you know, I used to, when I didn't have laptops, I used to have paper, and I'd have arrows all over the paper pointing back to this, and, you know, and I was like, oh my gosh, you know, because I'd go back 3 years later, and I'd be like, ooh, I don't know, I don't remember what I was thinking during that time. And so find you a way that works for you, and what you're going to find is that, you know, even in my Bible, like if we're having a sermon sometimes and we're going through it and something jumps, I'll circle the word right in there, and I'll go back later and I'll pick it up and study it. So let's just start here in the beginning. In verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so there's two things that jump out there in that first verse for me, and that is beginning and the Word, right? Did any of you guys happen to, and beginning, I just thought was interesting because that doesn't just mean the beginning of time. And I think that's important because we're the only ones that are bound by time, right? And so God's not bound by time. So there was not a beginning to Jesus Christ. But as far as we're concerned, that time there was because we're bound by time. So John says, look, He's always been. But that when he says the Word, anybody think about that, about why John calls him the Word?
So I'm actually taking a technical writing class.
Okay.
And this past week we learned about, I don't know if it was Plato or who it was, that described four different types of communication.
Yep.
And one of them was Logos or Logos.
Mm-hmm.
So reading it this morning, I had that lens on.
Okay.
You know, Jesus. Well, describing how Logos is, I don't know if everybody knows this, but it's more of a direct, like, reason, fact type of communication, you know, kind of like a commercial.
Yep.
Describing Germex kills 99.9% of germs, you know. It's more of a presenting facts and reason and logic.
Okay.
You know, and so seeing, reading it like this, it's like, you know, the Word, in the beginning was the Word. Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it was like seeing it, the message or his way of communicating. It, you know, like the Word was from the beginning, and I guess like he's describing to all these people who are, you know, know this Word as that. You know, that was like God's reason or God's logic, God's description of Himself in a factual
yes.
manner.
Amen.
Amen.
That's good.
And going off of what you said, so logos is a part of rhetoric, which is a means to persuade. And so there's different kinds of.
That's good.
Like logos, pathos.
But this is. But that's what's really awesome is because, like, I hadn't picked up on that, you know, and that's really because, again, think of how what she just said, what they just said, how it ties in with what John's trying to accomplish here. Bam. I mean, that's what he's trying to do. He's wanting to reason with unbelievers. This is who Jesus is. And for believers, you know, this is who you're. And so I'm going to read this because out of a commentary, I found this is the way this commentator wrote it. He said, it goes along with what you're saying. The plainest reason why the Son of God is called the Word seems to be that as our words explain our minds to others, right? That's how we can, That's how we communicate. Now, granted, in our marriages, we communicate by our body language as well all the time, right? Mm-hmm. How often do we say, that's not what you really mean, right? I know that's not the case. But we see that as well in Christ, right? Because he takes on flesh. So we get both with Jesus. We don't get the one. But he says that as our words explain our minds to others, so was the Son of God sent in order to reveal his Father's mind to the world. And so, amen. Amen. And then it says he was in the beginning with God. And again, I just clarify that doesn't mean that that's when he began. John's just taking us and saying that from the moment we recall as the beginning, he was there. And I think too, you know, in the simplest of ways, you know, well, let's just keep going. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I'm just curious, something that struck me in here, does that not sound like an awkward sentence to you? An awkward phrasing? Am I the only one that
like
reads that and says
a little redundant? Like,
yes.
Yeah, because all things and then
yeah.
Nothing was.
And so I asked myself, why would John say it that way? And so any thoughts on that? Why would John, is he just trying to emphasize it? Is there something else that he's trying to say? And so, go ahead.
Which expands on, okay, all things were made by him or through him, however you want to.
Mm-hmm.
So that means he produced all things. But anybody that says, okay, well, relevance, we'll go with Big Bang Theory. Just put it in your brains right now. And nothing was made, and without him, not anything was made. So it could also say, like, Jesus was born of God or anything. No, they are one. Altogether.
Yeah.
So nothing can just happen outside of his production. He made this and then it all happened. Everything came out of him.
Amen. Amen. And so I like that because one of the thoughts was he wasn't just a tool by which things were made. God didn't just have Jesus over here and say, I need you to do this. All right. He wasn't just a tool. It was him. He was and is essential to everything. Right? There's nothing outside of him. And so you know, maybe that's why John said it that way is, no, he's not a tool. He's not. And the same thing, you know, I would say we extrapolate that to us and the Holy Spirit now, right? The Holy Spirit's not a tool for us. It's not something, he's not something in Christ by extension of the Holy Spirit. Is not something that's just our tool for us, you know, throughout our given days and our work day and our crazy days and our great days. And, you know, we don't use him and put him up and he's got to be everything, every day. It's got to be what flows out of us. Acts 17:23, right, kind of says this. For in him we live and move and have our being. That is how Paul views that, right, is that it's not just something we use. It's got to be us. It's got to be everything. In him, verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so I remember when I got scolded during our study with, I didn't get scolded. I got corrected quickly, you know, when Henry asked, were there any figures of speech in this passage? And I was like, no. So clearly that's a figure of speech, right? How is the life, the light of men? And so thankful to Henry, he made me stop and think about this a little bit more of how is the light of men? What does he mean by life? When he says life there, did anybody take a look at what that word entails and what's packed into that? Because that is a power-packed word all throughout John's gospel. And when he uses it in John chapter 10, when he says, I came to give life and life more abundant, that word is not your living and breathing. It's jam-packed. Anybody?
I guess it makes me think of when it says, I don't know where it is in scripture, but it was like, you know, this is eternal life, to know God, the one true God, and the one who sent Jesus Christ. So it's like, in him was life. So it makes me think of like, in him was God, a way to know God, a way for us to fellowship with God and to have eternal life with him, like more than just living.
Mm-hmm.
It's a way to be connected intimately, like with our Creator. Like, and that was in him, because like, there's, we have no access to God without Jesus. Like in him was life. So in him was our life in Christ. Like in him was fellowship.
Yeah. Him. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. The word there is Zoe. But it's way more than just having breath. And this is the definition of it. Of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, and then this gets a little hairy, but just listen to the magnitude of this. Both essential and ethical, which belongs to God, and through him, both to the, and this is where I got lost and had to go read some more about this, hypostatic logos, and to Christ in whom the logos put on human nature. But this is what's easier for me to digest right here. Life real and genuine, a life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed in the portion, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection, to be consummated by new accessions, among them a more perfect body, and to last forever. That's what that word means. And so when John states, and like I said, it's the same thing he's doing in John chapter 10 when Jesus proclaims, I came to give life and life more abundant. That's what he's trying to convey here. John is trying to say, no. That's why it's the light of men. That's why it's the hope of all men. That's why it's should what draw us is because this is the kind of life that Jesus, and it is the kind of life that he lived on earth, right? It is who he was. And so, look, if Jesus just lived and breathed, you know, even if he did some miracles, it would wane, right? I mean, we, you know, think about us and, you know, this is going to be a far cry, but, you know, think about some of the people in our day that do extraordinary things, right? And it lasts for a while, and then it's gone. But man, he brought life, and so people were drawn to him. And he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, here's where context comes, like cultural and historical context is important. Because why would that mean something different to them than it would to us nowadays?
Because of the bondage that they have come from.
Okay. Even in a more practical sense, why would it mean something different to them?
The completion of the promise given.
Okay. Let me say natural. They don't have electricity, right? Have you guys ever... How many... go for it. Somebody saying something?
That scared me, kind of.
Okay, maybe not.
That's you.
It's reverb. Oh, Matt. I'm going to have to mute Matt. Unless he wants to say something. So think about this. When John, and this is what keeps us from taking things too lightly, right? Of just dismissing, because that's what we'll do. If we just, how many times can you read this verse? Light shines in darkness and darkness has not overcome it. Well, that makes sense. But think about their time. When the lights go out at night, it's dark. When, you know, when the shepherds are in the field and the star appears, you know, and it's beaming. I mean, it's different. How many of you guys have ever been like way outside the city to a place they, you know, where literally you can't see a light anywhere, you know, like a electric light? Yeah. You ever been those places? It's crazy, isn't it? I mean, the sky lights up. I mean, you see things in the sky and you're like, that's up there all the time? You know, are you, what? And, I mean, you can even see like space trash and stuff, you know, burning through the atmosphere, and it's crazy. And then you think about this, how many of you guys, you know, had brothers and sisters and they locked you in the closet, right? Everybody been locked in the closet? And so, dude, that used to scare me to death, and it's because it's pitch black. And I'll use this, but when we went to New Zealand, and they take us back in this cave to, we're going to go see the glowworms, right? And so they take us back in this cave, and they tell us, you sit in this seat, and they're like, do not lean forward. Lean back against the seat, and do not lean forward. Don't. And so we understand why later, and that's because I put my hand in front of my, and I could not see my hand. I mean, I'm like, and there's nothing, it's nothingness. And so what happened is, as we moved, I could feel the cave walls right in front of my face, right? So they kind of come in and down like this. And so you could feel them, like you could hear your breath ricocheting off the wall. And so I realized then, okay, that's why, because you can't see anything. And then what's crazy is like you get back in this cave, and even though these little glowworms, they're literally teeny, the light on them is so small. But when we got back into the part where they were hanging on the wall, you could almost see everything in there. And so they stop us in the pitch black for a while because they want our eyes to adjust. So it took a while for our eyes. And even then, even when your eyes adjust, you still can't see anything. But what happens is when you go into that room, is there that little light. So if you think about this, and whatever way you think about it, whether you've ever been in a pitch black room and somebody flicks on a light or whatever it is, it's like revolutionary, right? It comforts, it reveals things, and so when he says the light shines in the darkness and the darkness that overcome it, you've got to think from their context of what darkness means to them. And so even if they don't, and yes, they probably did understand, especially in the time he's writing, they probably did understand spiritual and social darkness, right? I mean, they're being pounded upon and beat upon and persecuted and killed. And of course, they're low men on the totem pole economically. And so many of them.
Well, and metaphysically, you could also look at it as in darkness, there's nothingness, there's nothing to shape, you can't see anything. But light forms your vision. So it forms your perspective, your understanding of everything. So you can't see anything, you don't know, you're just there in the darkness, complete darkness. And when any form of light, things come to perspective.
Amen.
That's deep in the brain.
Amen. And so, you know, that's absolutely true. And we'll come to that in a second. But the other thing that I notice in this verse is, and this is, I guess this is my wife pounding grammar on me all the time, but there's something that happens grammatically in here, in this verse, versus all the other verses. Everything else was written in past tense. And in this one verse, in one verse only, he shifts to present tense. Why would he do that? Is he just an idiot like me and I have to go back and read my words and I'm always shifting tense throughout my, because I just did that this weekend on something else. But why do you think he would shift tenses? Why does it matter? Why is everything else past tense? Amen. Amen. It's not, I don't think it's complicated. What he said was, he says, because he is. He is the light. It hasn't changed. And it's true. Christ is alive and he does live in us. And it makes me think of, we'll jump forward to some other verses, but John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says himself, and this is what Christy came out at. This is one of those things, like I was saying when she was preaching, I was like, oh, wait a minute. That ties back to this. But she read John 9, 5, it says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And I made a note to myself when she was saying that. I was like, so if he's not in the world now, does it mean that the light's no longer here? Say that again.
Spirit of Christ.
Amen. Right. That's us now, right? It's us. It's his spirit that lives in us. That's why the light's still here. I believe that's why John can change the tense of this verse, is that he knows. He knows what's coming at the end of his gospel, which is I will always be with you, right? He knows what's coming at the end. He knows what he's about to tell us. And remember how John is one of the only ones that spent time expounding on the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. John knows what he's going to tell us. He's alive. He lives in us. He has to live in us. Matthew 5:14 is another passage I thought of. You, Jesus tells us, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And then the other thing that jumped out of me in this verse, and look, I'm throwing these things out there. I don't want this, but I want you to, I'm an idiot, by the way. If y'all don't know that, y'all have been around me, and so you know that I'm a moron. I don't know. If you talk to my wife, she'll be like, he isn't. She says that all the time. Not like my brains, but she'll be like, God, you're such an idiot. So, because of the goofy things I say. But meaning, I'm not somebody, I think you were saying something about, you know, you said something about when they start saying, you know, this and that. Like when people start talking about isms, I shut down. I'm like, oh my gosh, that is way over my head. I don't want to get into that. Arminianism, Calvinism, and they're like diving into it and they're loving it. I'm like, oh, you know, my brain hurts. I don't want to do this. Keep it simple for me. So I say that to say that's how I am. And this doesn't daunt me. I don't. In fact, I get invigorated, you know. So I want us all to be in that place where we get invigorated as we go through this. But the other thing that jumped out at me in this verse is it indicates an action on the part of both of these, right? It kind of personifies light and darkness. And so we see that, you know, John also indicates that this is, these are alive. There is a constant war. And so there's a constant war between the light and the darkness. But for us, the good news is that it will not overcome the light. And so that's the good, but it is a constant battle. It doesn't wane. It doesn't end. All the more reason that that light has to be in us, that it has to be our daily life, that it has to be in how we live and move and have our being, is because, think about this, you know, again, if we put it in context of a dark room, what has to happen for the darkness to win in that room?
Oh, sorry.
Close, yeah. What? say it again.
The light doesn't.
That's right. Put the light out, right? If there's a light on in that room, the only thing that has to happen for the darkness to win is to turn off the light. And the darkness could fight all day long in that room. It will apply itself. It is not stopped applying itself in that room, but it can't win until the light is shut off. And so, but you see this struggle. You see this struggle going on. All right.
I think that's why God tells us to let that light shine. You know, let your light shine. It doesn't mean for you to act upon it. God is the light. Let him shine through you. Amen. If you don't do that, and you hinder the Holy Spirit, you hinder God by your own flesh, carnal desires, whatever it is, and God cannot use you as the vessel he wants to be the light in that darkness.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. We're running short on time already. Good night. So I want to ask that question real quick, because in all seriousness, pace-wise, because I know me, I see what's in front of me, and I like, man, I want to. There's so much I want to get into and get through. I like to keep a certain. How do y'all feel pace-wise? If we do this again next week and we go through verse 18, are y'all gonna be like, God, that was a long time on, and that was a long time. Are y'all okay with the pace? We don't. The rapture is our end date, right at this point. So the rapture is our end date.
I don't believe we're. I just don't. If we try to say, you know, oh, at this pace, but the Lord might bring us faster through some, might bring us.
Yeah, that's absolutely right.
But I like what we're doing.
And we're not doing every verse in John. There's going to be times where we jump chunks, but. Yes.
To keep us, we can break
verse
every
time, right. That's right. And I actually, that would be the intent for, that was the intent for today, but honestly, it's just the good, y'all's input is what slows us down. But that's good. I'm okay with that. And so we will, when we get to this end of these verses, because I do think, and that's kind of the way we'll approach this, is as we grab a group of verses, there's something in those verses that we want to take away with us. And honestly, we may not break everything down like this. In fact, there's a lot that we won't break down in John like this. But man, these verses, that's important here. This is John's opening statement. If you give up, have any of y'all ever given a speech? Or you've written a letter, you're doing technical writing. So what's the first thing they tell you to do in technical writing? What do you want your first paragraph to do in technical writing? Okay. All right. So in technical writing, or in any writing, well, not in narrative, you know, story writing, but you, in that first paragraph, you want your audience to get what you're trying to say. So they need to understand this is where I'm headed, and then you can fill in everything else, and then you tie it back in again at the end. But you want, so John in verses 1 through 18, he's saying, here is my introduction of Jesus. This is what embodies. And so that's why I want to take these verses and us to have that same foundation. Because what's funny is you read these, you read through 18 and then John takes off and you're like, man, that was a bizarre section. But it's not bizarre when we understand what he's trying to do, what he's trying to get in us. And I want us to get that in us before we continue through John, because it's going to shape as we read these other stories and these narrative stories of what Jesus has done. It's going to shape how we see Jesus. It's going to shape what we see him trying to do, how we see him trying to reveal the Father. And so it's important that we keep that in mind as we do these verses. So here's what I'm going to say. Dive in. So we've cut it down now, right? We're on verse 6. So take verse 6 through 18 this week. And it doesn't, dude, the tools we have online, and I can text y'all some of the things that are my go-tos that I love using. But you can do it, and it doesn't take you years to do it. So got awesome tools. All right, Father, thank you. Thank you for this time. Thank you for writing this word to us. Thank you for being the word. Thank you for being the light. And oh, that you haven't left us, but you live inside of us. And so now, let us walk into this service. Let us be that light and that life to one another. And let it pour out of us, God, to our visitors, to those amongst us that are hurting and needy, God. And back unto you, that you can receive it and you can be glorified and magnified today. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.